You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
We're in Proverbs chapter 3 today. If you have your Bible, you can flip to Proverbs chapter 3. We'll cover kind of the first half of Proverbs 3 today. We're in the book of Proverbs. I'll be preaching through the book of Proverbs for a while. And the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Eventually, we're going to get to kind of like pithy sayings, you know, the man who does this lives, the man who does this dies sort of sayings that you'll see throughout the book of Proverbs. The early part of Proverbs, though, you have longer sort of discourses, which makes it easier to preach, honestly. So I'm grateful for that as the preacher today. But we're in Proverbs chapter 3, trying to learn about the wisdom of the Lord. How can we know God better? How can we know God's wisdom better? And one thing that we're going to see is if we're going to know God well, we're going to have to walk with God through a variety of circumstances. Life is full of challenges. Life is full of difficulties. Life is full of tests and trials. There are promises in Scripture. I was telling my Sunday school class that today, that we can claim the promises in Scripture that are appropriate, that are actually applied to us. We can claim those promises in prayer, saying like, God, you have said this, and so I ask you to do this. And one of those promises in Scripture that maybe you don't want to pray, but it's there, is from the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, right? We don't take that and embroider it on a pillow and set it on our couch, right? A promise from the Lord that in this life you'll have trouble. Woodworkers aren't making fine pieces of crafted wood to hang over your door as you go into the house, right? This is just not a promise from Scripture that we enjoy, right? But there is a truth, the second half of that promise, right? Jesus says, take heart, for I've overcome the world. So even though we have troubles in this world, you're going to have trials, you're going to have difficulties. We can take heart because Christ has overcome the world. Now that is worthy of being embroidered on a pillow or cross-stitched and hung on the wall somewhere, that we have a God who can hold us through all of the challenges and struggles that we have. But today we're going to look at some of those challenges and struggles that may come our way as the author of Proverbs looks at it. Hope you're there. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Right, so the author of Proverbs is sitting here, and the son is getting instruction from a father. And the father says, don't forget my commandments and teachings. Hold my commandments and teachings, because if you'll do it, you'll have a long life. Right, there's a promise there, right, that if you'll seek wisdom, excuse me, if you seek wisdom, you hold wisdom, you'll have a long, prosperous life. Peace will follow you. Right, and that's a beautiful picture, to have peace following you in your life. And then he gives a command here that is one of the commandments that he wants the son to hold on to. And he says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Steadfast love and faithfulness. These are things that we are to give to God. That we're supposed to mirror back to God. God is steadfastly loving to his people, and God is faithful to us. And so we mirror that back to God, this idea of being consistently loving. Steadfast is a beautiful word to modify love. Like, we like to think of love that doesn't have modifiers. I just love you generally. But steadfast love means we love even through life. Like, steadfast love is the love that walks into a situation and everything is going wrong, everything about the relationship is broken, and you say, I'm committed to love here steadfastly. If you've been married or you've been in a relationship of any sort that has lasted long, maybe just looking at the way in which you related to your kids or to your parents, There's a need sometimes for a steadfastness in love. This idea that we are going to hold through all things in love. Marriage is hard. I do a lot with marriage in people's lives. Marriage is one of the most difficult things because you are a broken person. You bring into a relationship so much baggage. You're really messed up, right? And your mama didn't tell you that when you were growing up. She told you you were special and you're precious and all of those things that are mostly true. But you're really, really messed up. And you bring all of this baggage into a relationship, and then you marry somebody who for some reason you think is good, right? Like, and when we're dating, we're courting, we're really good at being the best version of ourselves, right? For as long as we possibly can. You don't want to run someone off on the first date by pouring all of your heart out and everything that you've ever experienced, all the trials that you've walked through, right? People will leave before the dinner is done. And so you hold some stuff back and you slowly try to reveal things as emotional intimacy grows. But you bind yourself to this other person, and this person is just as messed up as you are. But they have other issues, and not always complementary issues. They have their own set of issues. They have their own childhood traumas and issues about how their mother talked to them or their father talked to them or how they feel in relationship to their siblings or how they feel in relationship to their coworkers. And they walk into the relationship with all of these problems. And we have these two people who have chosen volitionally to bind their lives together. And what holds that together? It is not the thing that started the relationship. It's not, I get butterflies when I see this person. It's not, they're so sweet, they're always bringing flowers. Or she's so cute, she always has her hair and makeup done. Right? It's not that. No, what binds the person together is a steadfast commitment to what they said once upon a time when a preacher stood in a place like this and was like, do you take this person for all time, no matter what? And do you take this person? And y'all both said yes. And that is a picture of steadfast love and commitment. Right, just to be steadfast. And we are to love in that way as Christians. We're supposed to be steadfast in our love and our faithfulness to our God and our Savior. Love and faithfulness to God is foundational to the Christian life. It is a foundational part of who we are as Christians, that we will walk in love and faithfulness. Faithfulness is the ability to trust God. And so we're going to live our lives in a way that demonstrates that we trust God. We just passed the plate, so we won't do it again. But when they pass the plate and you take some money out of your pocket and you put it in the plate, right? That's an act of faithfulness. You're saying, God, like I could do something with this $20 bill, right? Like I could maybe get a meal at McDonald's for this $20 bill. It's high out there now, isn't it? My goodness, right? I could do something with this $20 bill. But Lord, out of like obedience to you and trust in your goodness in my life, I'm going to give this to the work of what you're trying to do in this community through this church. Right? That's an act of faithfulness in that thing. So as Christians, guys, we are to be loving and faithful to God. It's foundation to our walk with the Lord. We're supposed to bind these things around our neck. That means that it's always near to us. It's supposed to be written on the tablet of your heart. That you're going to be someone of love and faithfulness. And why do we love God? Why are we faithful to God? Right? It's a reflection back of what God has already demonstrated to us. Right? God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. He walked through this life 33 years to go to a cross to die for you. He demonstrated his love. He demonstrated his faithfulness. And he did it because he is your Savior. And so we demonstrate that back to him by being loving and faithful back to God. It's foundational to who we are as people. It's pretty much a cornerstone of the Christian life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Hold these things foundational to your walk. If your walk with the Lord doesn't look loving, if your walk with the Lord doesn't look faithful, you are not walking with the Lord. You're walking with someone else, but you're not walking with the Lord. Let's go down to verse 6 or verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So it begins, this section begins with the idea of trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And this is going to be another part of who we are as Christians, that we're going to trust God in our lives. That means even in the hard things, the difficult things, we're going to trust God. Right? When the money doesn't seem to make it to the end of the month, we're going to walk in trust with God. When the relationship seems irrevocably fractured, we're going to trust God. When God says, hey, I want you to walk down this path, but everyone you know is walking down different paths and they seem to be getting ahead, you're going to trust God and to stay on the path that he has, because you're not going to lean on your own understanding. You're not going to be wise in your own eyes. You're going to trust God. How can we learn to trust God? Well, guys, the best way that you can learn to trust God is to know what God wants and expects from you. I think there's a lot of people who go to church and we have a very, very basic understanding of who God is. We understand that God created the world. He made it to be good. Sin entered into the world and broke the world. Christ came, fixed that through his death on the cross. And if we'll believe in Jesus Christ, we will be saved. That is the gospel truth. It is without that, there is nothing else you can build on. But if your whole knowledge of God stops at the basics of the gospel, and you don't understand the character of God, the heart for God, the love that God has for the lost, the love that God has for the church, right? If your understanding of God is limited very narrowly to your personal salvation as secured by Christ, praise God for that, by the way. That's like, it's a reason we major on that in the church, because it is, if you get that wrong, none of this other stuff matters. You can be really, really nice to your neighbor, but if you get your business with Jesus wrong, it will not matter in the end. Right? But once you've done the business with the Lord, you've trusted in Christ for your salvation, well, now you need to get to know the one who secures your salvation. Doc read the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. I think the Sermon on the Mount is so instructive for us as a church. Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus sits down and delivers kind of his ethics. And if it's Jesus' ethics, it should be the followers of Jesus' ethics as well. And it is so counterintuitive what Jesus says. Like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. We're like, that's not right. Those people are all wrong. But those are the people who are blessed in God's kingdom. And so we need to major on what God majors on. We need to know the Lord. If you want to understand what God wants so you can trust God, you need to know the path that God wants you to be on. And I think Matthew 5 through 7 is a wonderful place to be. If you haven't read the Sermon on the Mount in weeks, months, years, ever, take some time this week. It's 3 chapters, 5, 6, 7. Go through it. You'll see Jesus is teaching on how we're supposed to pray and how we're supposed to relate to each other and how we relate to God. It is vital to the Christian. So many times I see Christians acting in ways that I think, that's not really a good representative of Jesus. And it almost always comes back to, like, I'm like, I don't think that sounds much like the Sermon on the Mount. And I look at, you know, Romans, or not Romans, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? It's like, even if I speak with the tongues of angels and understand the mysteries, but I have not love, I'm a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. I hope you have good theology. I hope you understand the truths about God precisely and correctly. But I'm much more interested that you have the heart of God, right, that you walk in the love of God. And so we bind love and faithfulness, but we also walk in trust with God. One of the ways we demonstrate trust is the second half of what I just read. Verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will be bursting with wine. Let me tell you something about money. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, all kinds of evils. Money itself is a tool that can be used for good or evil, depending on what you do with it. But we are requested, God is asking us to trust Him with the first fruits of what we have. Most of you aren't harvesting things anymore. Some of you might be raising cattle, and there's a harvest that may come in when you take them to the auction barn or whatever. But most of us are not as agrarian. You get a paycheck, and that is your first fruit. We're called to honor the Lord with that. We're called to give generously back to God. And you say, well, that's difficult because when I look at my budget, and hopefully you have a budget. I pray you have a budget. That's a useful tool for you to have. When I look at my budget, it feels like there's not enough room in there for me to give to God anything, really, or much of anything. But we're requested. God is saying, look, honor me with your first fruits. It's a demonstration of your trust in God to say, I'm not like a proponent that you must tithe. Tithing is the concept that you give 10% of what you make to the church or to Christian causes. I don't think that you have to do that. I'm not as legalistic about that. The New Testament seems more about free will offerings. In fact, I think for some of you, tithing might be the wrong side of what you need to be giving. You should be doing more than tithing. And so you're limiting yourself by like, hey, I only have to give 10%. That works out well. And for some of you, 10% may absolutely just crush you. What we're supposed to give is give generously, sacrificially with a heart of love. And it's supposed to be a first fruit offering. So it's the very first thing that we do when we prioritize. When we do that, though, what we're saying to God is, God, I trust you with my finances, and I'm giving out of those knowing that you're going to take care of what my needs are. I'm going to give you some money, Lord, and you're not giving it to God. You're giving it to the church or whatever, and we'll spend it in a variety of ways. We have a budget. You can look at it if you want, right? But I'm going to give to you, Lord, and I'm going to trust that you're going to work. Guys, it's a demonstration of trust. It is a difficult thing. Money is so near and dear to our heart, our wealth, right? Like if I came into your house, you would talk to me about your kids, who you love. You'd talk to me about your hobbies, which you love. But if I said, hey, how much do you make? All of a sudden, you'd start to get a little uncomfortable with conversation. Be like, hey, preacher, why are you asking that question? Right? Because it's there's something about it. We keep it secret. We it's not like we're ashamed of it. It's just, it's difficult to talk about those things. It doesn't feel polite to talk about those sort of things. My salary is on the budget, so knock yourselves out. But it's difficult to talk about it. It's near and dear to our heart. Guys, God is asking us to walk in trust. One of the ways that we show trust is that we trust God with our wealth. Guys, I want you to know that God is trustworthy even with your wealth. God is trustworthy even with whatever it is that you've been blessed with. And some people may have bigger piles of cash, and some people may have smaller piles of cash. I understand that. God is trustworthy with whatever He has entrusted to you. I'm going to encourage you this year, 2026, to give generously to the causes of the Lord. I was talking to Laura, our church treasurer, this week, and I was like, we have like a couple of things that we owe money on. And I'd love to see those things go to zero. But man, that would just be, I would be very happy to have those things at zero. I think the church would be in a better place. And it'll cost us about $67,000-ish to get those things to zero. And this was a conversation I had on Tuesday with her. And then on Thursday, I had a letter in the mail that said, hey, would you like to spend another $160,000? And I thought, oh, and I kind of do. Kind of do. And so then I have to like control myself on this stuff, right? Like there's things that God brings into our world that we have to deal with, and we'll deal with that later. That's not a church in the middle of the sermon dealing with thing, okay? But what I'm saying is this year is a good year for us to trust the Lord with our finances, because I think God is trustworthy even with your wealth. And there's a promise that God will reward you with it, right? Your vats will be overflowing, your barns will be filled, right? I'm not asking you to give so you'll get in return, but there's a general sense that if you give sacrificially and generously to the things of the Lord, you're not going to outgive God, right? God has the provision to take care of you. I can worry sometimes about our church finances. I can look up and be like, ooh, I wish we had a little bit more in the bank. I feel a lot more comfortable with this. But I really believe that God's resources are so much greater than mine, that if we just walk faithfully with what we're supposed to do, that God will step in and take care of what he needs to take care of. And so, guys, I want to encourage you to practice that in your personal life. Maybe last year you were hit and miss on your first fruit faithfulness to the Lord. This is a good year to address that. I'm not going to harm, like, I don't preach on money pretty much. We may do a little more in Proverbs because it shows up a lot. But I don't preach on money a lot. I don't think it's, I just don't enjoy it. But it is a way to show that you trust the Lord. So I want to encourage you, give generously to what God is doing. And it doesn't all have to be in the plate here. If God has blessed you with great resources, you say, hey, I want to spread that out. There are a lot of good organizations that are doing work that bring the gospel forward that you can give to. I'm not asking every penny that you give generously comes through this plate. If you know missionaries who need to be individually funded, give and give generously to those causes. Place of Hope, just across the street from us right there, give and give generously to the work that they're doing to help women in crisis pregnancies, to point them towards Jesus Christ. Right? If you have a ministry that God has put in your world, give and give generously to it. It's not all about this little First Baptist Church, Rockdale. Right? But it is about you showing God that you trust him even with your wealth. And he concludes like this in verses 11 and 12. He says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. So we have to learn to trust God with things that are difficult to trust him with our wealth, with the things that are near and dear to our hearts. We also have to learn that we can trust God in the midst of discipline that he gives us. And the discipline that God gives us is for our good. I'm not a perfect father, but I'm not capricious. I don't just walk in one day and say, like, hey, you're grounded. And I don't give any explanation for why this kid is grounded. Right? I don't go and just scream at the kid for no reason. Like, if I'm disciplining my kids, I'm doing it for a purpose. To reprove them, to correct their behavior, to point them towards a better path. If you're walking underneath the chastening of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord, guys, we don't need to short circuit that. I'm not saying you need to rejoice in the difficult circumstances that come upon you, but I am saying when we walk in those situations, God is doing something for you. So just walk through it. Right, walk through the process of being disciplined by the Lord, because it is for your good. And guys, don't lose faith when God disciplines you. Don't lose your faith in God when he disciplines you and say, well, this isn't fair. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to find someone to tell me that what I was doing is okay. If you've been walking in a sin and God is chastening you for that sin, don't turn from God. Turn from your sin. Don't be mad at the one who has a righteous standard, who's trying to push you on a path towards long life and prosperity, and you're over here short-circuiting it on a separate path for your own short-term gains and pleasure. God will chasten you. He's trying to drive you back to the narrow path. And guys, the narrow path is hard to stay on. I'm a professional Christian. I get paid to read the Bible and tell people about Jesus Christ. If I spend all day long, if I spend 8 hours a day in my study reading the Bible, everybody in this room would say, hey, Matt, that's probably a good use of your time. If you spend 8 hours a day at your place of work and you're just reading the Bible, your boss is going to be mad at you, right? I have a huge advantage over most of the people in this room. And that God has put me in a position where this is my, like, vocation. No one's going to get mad at me for pouring myself into spiritual disciplines. No one's going to second guess it at all. In some of your lives, it would be a big deal. Like if you're a heavy equipment operator and you're called out to go do a job, and you're like, hold on, got 7 more hours in the Word today. Right? Like your boss is going to fire you. Like, I have an advantage. Let me tell you something. I still struggle to stay on the narrow path. I have all the advantages in the world. I have a heart that absolutely loves the Lord. I want to honor God in my life. My heart is truly does desire the things of God. I have the time to devote to knowing the heart of God, and I still wander from the narrow path. I can't imagine how difficult it is for those of you who are constantly having to work like for the man, right? Whoever that man is, the school system or some corporation somewhere. It has got to be so hard. And no one is necessarily encouraging you to walk on the path. People come into my office and they want to encourage me to be like, man, keep going at it, preacher. Stay right there. You got people coming in your office telling you to do the exact opposite. The exact opposite. I sympathize with y'all. I want you to know it's hard to stay on that path. And when you step off of the path, God will chasten and discipline and correct you. So heed the correction of God and head back to the path. There have been many seasons in my life where I've strayed much farther from that path than I ever had any business to do. Even with all the advantages that I had, I still strayed far from where I should be. And eventually the Lord came down on me and I walked in an absolute period of God's judgment on my life. That's a miserable place to be. But it pushed me back to the Lord. Guys, don't lose faith when you're walking in the discipline of the Lord. Cling to what God is doing. So what does all this have to do? What is this story about faith and trust have to do? Well, guys, what I want you to know is that your faith, our faith, is proven, is shown to be true through the difficulties of this life. Your faith will be shown to be true. My faith will be shown to be true. It's proven to be true as we walk through the difficulties of this life. Whether it's difficulties of giving of ourselves in faith that God will meet us as we give, or the difficulties of a life of walking in the discipline of the Lord. Your faith is proven through there. And if the book of James is true, which it is, guys, we'll see that we should count it joy when we face trials of many kinds. Because these trials produce perseverance, steadfastness, and eventually they produce perfection, maturity in Christ. Guys, we're trying to become more like Jesus. As Christians, that is our purpose, is to be more like Christ. To love God like Christ loved the Father. To obey God like Christ obeyed the Father. We struggle with that. But guys, your faith is proven, it's strengthened, it's tested in the trials. So walk in the trials today. Guys, we're about to take the Lord's Supper. You want to see what walking in the trials of life looks like? We look at the face of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who went all the way to the cross, the shame of the cross, to honor his Father and to save the souls of every man, woman, and child who would believe in him. Guys, we have an example of what it means to prove faith in difficult circumstances. Today, we're going to share in the sufferings Christ. Let me pray.